You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
I really appreciate those nice words that Graham read out that I gave him. And I like him too. I find him a little more abusive than me, though. Somebody said true. No, I really love you guys and love this church, love the heritage, love the father of the house and Jill very, very, very much. Just had a super time yesterday afternoon in fellowship there. And in some ways I feel as at home in this atmosphere as I would anywhere else that I travel, and I travel a lot. But having said that, and I needed to say that because of just telling you how much I appreciate being here, but I'm a little touched right now by what's been happening so far. I had the most magnificent message prepared for you on the full gamut of what the resurrection could possibly mean, but I'm a little overwhelmed and touched by the way the flow is, and I feel constrained somewhat to leap off the side of the boat and keep with the tack that we're on. It's a little bit of a mixed metaphor, I just realized. But anyway, keep with the tack that we're on. And perhaps, if I'm a little bit off the cuff, forgive me, but still on the theme of the resurrection, but not on the message that I've been preparing sleeplessly overnight and all morning and fasting and praying and... Let's just consider the preparation was the main thing, and that we get with the main flow of the Holy Ghost out of that preparation. I don't think this altar call is finished yet. And what I mean by that is not just the practical altar call, but that God is still reaching into the hearts and lives of people here today. I'm kind of moving prophetically right now. If you can receive this as more than just a touched servant of the Lord, I feel there is a constraint and a calling of the Lord coming out to you as a body of people. God so loves you. He thinks you're just the most incredible people. I often say to my people, we meet in a movie theater in downtown Vancouver, and I say, you know, there's no church like this church anywhere near this church, so this has just got to be the church. And that's kind of how I feel Jesus looks at you at this moment. This is his church. He loves you. He's got his arms outstretched. He's not overwhelmingly concerned about issues and problems that there may be in your life and difficulties that there may be or that you may even have with church here today. He just loves you. And here I'm springing off now into what I'm feeling in my spirit. You know, the very first words God spoke to man were something like this. The first words were, of all that I've made you, of all the trees of the field, thou must freely eat. He says, eat freely. Before there was prohibition, there was invitation. Before there were conditions, there was grace beckoning and calling mankind to eat freely. The only thing that he reserved for them not to eat was like you saying to somebody, don't go to that restaurant, you'll get food poisoning if you go to that one, but you've got every other restaurant in town to go to. Jesus was working in protection of humankind by prohibiting one tree. But before he prohibited, he invited. And I feel this morning there's a grand invitation of the Lord to us all. I wanted to come out on that altar call, but your pastor got me praying for people. Because I felt this constraint of God saying, I want to touch my people again. I want to feed my people. Now the Bible begins with this invitation, freely eat. Freely eat. Do you know within the very last words of the book of Revelation is freely drink. Freely drink. You know that the Bible is bookended by words that are suggesting we come and we partake. Freely eat and freely drink. And in between those bookends of Genesis and the book of Revelation, the beginning of Genesis and the end of Revelation, there's the unfolding of a feast that's set before us. It's set before us in the feast of the Lord. It's set before us in the motif of the table within the tabernacle. It's set before us in the Psalms of David. There's a table before us in the wilderness. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Eat at my table." But the dramatic thing is, it's not only that we're eating at the table of the Lord. And beautiful young Evan, you know, I looked at that thing this morning, that video this morning. I pastored half of those people for many, many years in that. Evan grew up under me. He's not just his father's son, he's mine. And so, I feel like I'm moved with this, and forgive me if I've got a little bit of energy emotionally going here. But when the Lord invites us to the table, the grand thing is, the dramatic thing is, he's the food. He's the food. He's saying, come and eat and come and partake of me. And just, you'll know this text. I was quickly flurrying before I got up here in the prophetic fidget mode to get some text behind what I wanted to say out of my spirit here. But John 6:51, you'll know this. I am the living bread that come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And you know that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed on Good Friday, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, eat this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup. And he says, drink ye all of it. I loved what Graham was saying. Wish that we had a big cup. Drink all of it. It's almost like wallow in the positive sense, in the dramatic moment of embracing all that the blood and the body means for us, and feast on Jesus. This is a necessary centering, Life Ministry Center. The table is a necessary centering in our lives. Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday, the Easter celebration, is a necessary centering in our calendar. On the main thing, let's keep the main thing the main thing and feed on Jesus more than we've ever fed on him before. Let's explore the life of Jesus again. But like I said, as I introduced myself on Friday, he didn't just come to sort of exemplify a way of living. He came to help us to live a life that's impossible to live. And we need him. And he says, feed on me. And so the feeling I had this morning, God says in my spirit, I began with an invitation that you might eat freely. And I finished with an invitation. God says in his book, you know, I finished with an invitation, drink freely. And in the book, in the whole of the story, it's about feeding, coming to a table in which Jesus is the food. And God wants us to feed off him. This plays into Resurrection Sunday magnificently. Because, you know, in Luke 24... these disciples were disbanding. Everything had gone wrong as far as they had concerned. The women were hallucinating, talking about an empty grave. That's what they thought. Somebody suggested that it was grave robbers that had taken the body. The disciples had dispersed. They were in disarray. They were downcast. And they were literally, physically moving away from the center of God activity. They were walking out of Jerusalem. They were walking away from the zone where they hadn't yet been able to grasp yet that the Son of God had risen. They were walking off ground zero in a positive sense of that term. They were walking away from where the nuclear explosion of grace had burst out of death's grip, utterly defeating death. And they were moving away from it with their faces downcast. They were moving away from ground zero, where on Easter Saturday, we never preach about Easter Saturday, but something happened between the cross and the resurrection, you know. They call it in history No Name Saturday because we don't know what happened really, but we know this by suggestion of Scripture, that the Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, that Jesus by the cross went and made a public shame of every demon and every devil, stripping off them their power and humiliating them and parading them before his glorious minions, saying, these ones are now defeated over my creation. Not only does the Bible tell us and suggest that, but it says that Jesus went down into hell where the dead were waiting for release to paradise or heaven or whatever, however your theory of that is, and then into the fires of hell. And Jesus walks up and Satan says, I got every one of your prophets and now I've got you. And Jesus reached out to Satan, slapped him over the kisser and grabbed the keys off him and said, you're defeated from this moment on. And Jesus marches out of hell and comes up into the grave again. And by the lifting and upholding of the Holy Ghost and the supernatural force of God coming upon him, he bursts up into life again in his resurrection body, and he's got the keys of hell and death in his hand. And as he's marching out from hell, all those saints that were waiting for him marched in behind him. The Bible even tells that the graves burst open around Jerusalem around that day, and the saints came out. Man, he was parading before God and the devil and anybody else who wanted to see that he had overcome death. He had overcome the last enemy, and the devil was defeated. You know what? The disciples were moving away from ground zero. They were walking out of Jerusalem. What were they thinking? As we look back, it's not bad for a sermon without preparation, is it? Feeling the surge. Feeling something from God for you as a people. And they were walking out on the road to Emmaus. The Bible says they were downcast. Defeated. There was two of them. There were actually 12 of them, and there were more of them than that. But they were all going their various ways. They were dispersing. And as they were going along, as the sun was setting and was getting near time to get home, away from the disaster as they thought it, someone joins them along the way. They don't recognize him. And in the shadows of the dimming light of the day, they're walking. And the guy says, you know, why are you guys so long-faced? And they said, well, haven't you been around here? Haven't you seen what's happened over this last weekend? And they kind of sort of moaned a bit in their depression and kept their eyes down. And then the stranger that had joined them starts unfolding the word of God and said, this was necessary. This is what was in the plan. God had an invitation to a people to come to a table, but they got up and left. And he explained about himself. It was Jesus. That God was only working out all that he had predetermined to do to bring his people back to a table. I'm kind of using my license as an artist and paraphrasing it that way. But as they came towards the home gate, the stranger made as if to go on by. I wonder what would have happened if they didn't turn to him and say, come on in. I wonder what would have happened. But these good Jews that they were would always give hospitality to a stranger at that hour of night and ask them whether they would like a place to stay and a meal. They turned to the stranger and says, come on in. Their hearts were kind of beating. They had been saying things that were, they kind of, it was resonating, but they couldn't get it. As they went into the house, as the custom was to let the stranger give thanks. But it was a very interesting deal. As they sat at the meal in the dim lights of the candle, still not knowing who this guy was, the stranger not only gives thanks, but he does something oh so familiar. He took bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to the disciples. Jesus had done that on at least three occasions. Twice in feeding a multitude, he took bread, broke it, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And then on the just a few days before, in that upper room before the crucifixion, he had done the same thing. And the Bible tells us that something goes on. These disciples go, this is vaguely familiar. This is getting oh so familiar. And in the process, Jesus shares with them. And in that moment, the Bible says, their eyes were opened. Jesus was made known in the breaking of bread. And then Jesus goes, disappears. They had a resurrection, a post-resurrection manifestation, a bodily, physical manifestation of the Son of God right there in their midst. And he left. And for a moment, they gazed around and said, wow, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was telling us all this stuff? And look at this. This is the point, and this is where we come back to this altar. Because God wants you to go out of here today in a whole lot of a different way from what you came in. These disciples had moved away from ground zero. Now, I had to quickly look this up before I preached. But at the end of that text in Luke 24, when they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? And then it says this, listen to this, I never saw it before. And they rose that same hour and returned to ground zero. They turned around. Instead of walking away from it, they went back to it. In all their defeat, in all their despondency, they now found a restoration of heart. The way they came out was not the way they were going back. Forgive me for shouting, I'm so excited. But an incredible job had been done in their hearts in a moment of the revelation of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. It made all the difference to everything. Nothing could be impossible from now on. Satan is humiliated, defeated. The saints are rising from the dead and your future is guaranteed. And Jesus' body is where I would have taught you if I could have taught you, if I'd had the time to teach you, was only a prototype of the one that, or not only, but is the prototype of the one that you and I are going to get as well. As a result of our complete confidence in him. What was impossible becomes possible because the resurrection has said what is dead can come to life again. Not a resuscitation, but a complete reconstitution of our human body so that it's physical and it's human, but it's empowered by the power and presence and mingling of the Holy Spirit on our spirit, and we now become like him in the bodily form. Not God's, but belonging to God fully, body, soul, and spirit. Overcoming every obstacle, even death. Amen. Is that cool or is that cool? So here's where I want to finish this morning. Here's where, if I had the feelings here before, getting our focus back in on Jesus. There's an invitation here today that your pastor began saying, come to the table. You come to that table, your lights will turn on. If you've come here today despondent, if you've come here, I'm just getting a little feeling. If you've been you've been at the table, but you've been nibbling around the edges of the plate. Or you've been like a brattish child that sits at the table but doesn't eat, resists the beauty of the food that's sitting before him or her. If in some way you've attended but not partaken, or you've partaken so selectively, you've pushed the peas around the plate and divided the cabbage away from the things you do like and stuck with the things you do like. If somehow you've just been not getting in and feasting on all. I think the Lord is calling you today with great grace. There's invitation here. He says, come. Just come in a fresh abandonment to Jesus and say to him, Lord, I want all of you. I want you. I want to feed on you. I want to feast on you. And when I come to church, I want to get in deeper than I've ever been in before and feed and feast on in my walk with you. I want to feed and feast in my daily life. I want to feed and feast. I want to freely eat and freely drink from now on. I don't want to be reserved in my approach to you. God, I want to be abandoned. I want to come. And Jesus, I want you more than I ever wanted you in my life before. That's it. That's where I feel it's at this morning. So can I just finish on this? Can we have your band and music people come up? I truly haven't been prepared in all of that, but I hope it speaks to your spirit somehow. Something from the Lord. He loves this church. And Jesus is saying, come and dine. Maybe you've come back to church for the first time because it's Easter Sunday. You're a CEO Christian. Christmas, Easter, and other. And the Lord's saying to us all, not just any one category, he's saying to us all, come and feast. Come and feast. Come and dine. Don't nibble. Don't push food around the plate. Don't take the bits you like and pick and choose on Jesus. Just come to a fresh abandonment and say, Lord, I want everything you've got. And Lord, I want to freely eat and freely drink. And you know what? The Lord doesn't put any kind of tag on you for having not been in church for the last 12 months or the last 6 months. Before there's prohibition and condition, there's invitation. And if there's anything on conditions, it's only that you can have the best life yet. To preserve you, not in any way to deprive you. And you know, the good news for you today is that God, through his Son, has manifested his love towards you. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's risen indeed. And he's covered your sins, and he's made a victory possible in your life over the things you struggle with and struggle through. Jesus is here to help you today, and he's even here to say today, if rising from the dead is impossible, I'm here to say I can do the impossible for you. Come and dine, come and feast, come and feed.